Good morning. The first scripture today comes from Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. That is from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In these verses, we hear about God's role in creation. He created light so that we might not live in darkness. Let's read. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Here ends the first scripture reading.
So these last couple Sundays in Advent, and we're in the third Sunday of Advent now, we've been preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ. That's what Advent is all about, to get ready for Jesus to come back again. And we've been following this Advent season by understanding the heart of Christ, by hearing each of the Christmas stories as they're depicted in all four of the Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we've heard the most powerful and significant prologue in the Gospel of John 2 weeks ago, right? And it told us the why of Christmas. What is Christmas all about? And we heard that Jesus, God himself, became flesh and pitched the tent and lived in our hearts and is with us directly. That God, through Jesus the Word, has a heart for our salvation. That was 2 weeks ago. Last week, we looked in Matthew and we saw that wonderful story of the wise men, as how they show us the true meaning of Christmas, that God has a heart for all of us, regardless of who we are, where we come from, and what other people may think of us. We know that God has a heart for all of us. So God has a heart for our salvation. God has a heart for all of us. And all of this is an attempt, all of these Advent preparations is an attempt, through this activity and the frenetic busyness that we experience, we're desperately trying to get ready. That's what this feels like, right? And it is. That's what it is. So when you come here, you expect to be able to hear some good news, to find a place, a sanctuary, to find a place where there isn't that frenetic activity, where we're just preparing ourselves. Although, as we get ready for the pageant, some of you parents may feel like, boy, we're just kind of frenetically getting ready for that pageant. But when you come here, we hope that you come to a place where Jesus is able to be proclaimed, and then you leave. And when you leave, it's not just with some understanding that Jesus is alive, but it gives you renewed life as well. You know, everyone prepares differently, whether it's for Advent or something completely different. When the kids were much younger, we used to fly, and we used to live in Florida. We used to fly to Seattle every single Christmas. It was mostly Christmas Day. Flights are really cheap, by the way, on Christmas Day. So we'd fly out to Seattle because that's where Stacy's family is from. And the kids couldn't wait. As Christmas approached, they were so excited for Christmas, but they were especially excited not only to see their family, but we would walk up and around Mount Rainier so they'd see snow. And when you live in Florida, you don't see a whole lot of snow. And so they were super excited about that. And so they all kind of got ready in their own way. Naomi, who's not here today, had a way of getting ready 1 year that was very different. And we didn't realize it until Stacy went in to wash her hair once when she was taking a bath. And she went in and the water was ice cold. Ice cold. And there's Naomi sitting in the bath. And Stacy's like, "What in the world, Naomi? Why is the water cold?" She goes, "Oh, I've been taking cold baths to get ready for Seattle." We all get ready different ways, and that was her way. Make sure when she comes next week, you remind her of that story. Is this year any different for you as you get ready? And maybe for us, it's different because our family dynamics have changed, or maybe something different has happened this year that Christmas is just different. But I mean, as far as your preparedness, are you more prepared spiritually this year? Are you more prepared to meet the Savior, Jesus Christ? And how are we preparing ourselves for his imminent return? Are we doing it differently this year than maybe we have in past years? Have each of you had those happy feet that I've talked to you about, right? To prepare ourselves by having other people come and be involved in an opportunity to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord as well? Or is each one of us sacrificially giving to understand the completeness of God's blessing? We talked about that as well. Do we have a heart for Christ this year that maybe we haven't had in past years? I hope so. Because God has a heart for us from beginning to end is what we're going to read. And that heart is found in Jesus Christ. And this heart that God has for us in Christ, it is seen in the Christmas stories, but it's seen especially in the Christmas story of Mark. Let's go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And we're going to read and see how God has a heart for us from the very beginning. Listen now to the Christmas story according to the Gospel of Mark. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the word of the Lord. Caught you off guard, didn't I? Let's try it again. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There doesn't seem to be a lot to work with, does there? I mean, that's the Christmas story, what you see in front of you. That's the entire Christmas story that the Gospel of Mark has. I know many of you last week looked in your bulletin and you saw one verse for this week and you're excited because you're thinking, oh, great, we're going to get out early. Well, don't count on it. Don't count on it. And since we preach from the Word of God, that it seems like there's not a whole lot of words from God today to be able to expound upon and preach from. We could talk about the beginning, because it talks about the beginning, and go back to Genesis like we read, or we already covered that though in John. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the beginning as the Gospel of John begins in the same way, if you remember. So we covered that even more than 2,000 years ago, the Son was present in the creation. Even before Jesus as a person stepped on this earth, God was present as the Son. We could talk about the good news. The good news that Mark alludes to in this very first verse and the only verse that we read. And we see this good news is found in Jesus Christ from the angels in Luke who promise good news, a great joy because of his birth. But it's not limited just to Jesus' birth. Later on, John the Baptist and Mark, if you read through the gospel, you see that John the Baptist says about Jesus that Jesus brings good news, but he says more than that. He says that Jesus himself is actually good news. So we should break down this verse and try to understand some of the words, at least in the original language, right? So Greek would be important here, the term good news. Let's look at that. The beginning of the good news of Jesus, that term good news is actually one word. In the Greek, it's one word. So anytime you see good news in the Bible, it comes from one word, and that one word is euangelion. Euangelion. And from that word euangelion, we get the word gospel. Okay, that's what it means. So the beginning of the gospel of Jesus is the way Mark starts. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the beginning of the good news of Jesus, which is both indeed the gospel and the good news. And you know, when you come to church, you expect and you hope to hear good news, especially after a week or longer of bad news. But what we find here in Mark is that any time that Jesus is a part of this story and a part of our life, no matter what the situation in our life may be, good news is bound to be the result, even in the most tragic of situations and circumstances. So this first verse, as we look at it, and we're going to go bit by bit, it talks about the gospel of Jesus. It also talks about Jesus Christ. Let's take apart his name, if we will. Jesus, which we hear the angel promising and telling that you shall name him Jesus, for he shall be a salvation for humanity. Jesus, that word, again, comes from Yeshua, which means God saves. So every time that you say that word Jesus, you're saying that name, you're saying that God saves. So it's not like any of our names, right? It's not like Robert or Ethan or Leroy or any of those, right? Who knows what that means? But Jesus, we know, means specifically God saves. Every time you hear that should kick in. And then when you look at that word Christ, folks, I know you know this, but just in case, that is not his last name, right? Jesus Christ is not like his full proper name. The word Christ means literally the Messiah. We don't know what his last name was, but it wasn't Christ. Christ means literally, it's a descriptive term of who he is. It means Messiah. It means the anointed one. It means the one that David foretold and said, listen, there's one who is going to be coming, who is going to take my seat, and he will lead to the salvation of all of humanity. The one that Isaiah predicted and said, this will be what the Messiah will look like, that suffering servant. That's what Messiah means. That's what that word Christ literally means. And then it ends with the Son of God, the third person of the Trinity. And you can, it's tempting to think that Jesus is just below the Father. It's tempting to think that Jesus isn't quite God. But folks, what we believe is that Jesus as the Son is God. There's no lower tier. He is that God who was placed in a manger. The God that we worship. And when Jesus is baptized, the Father's voice comes out and says, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Folks, that's crucial to understand. In this one verse, we have the Christmas story according to Mark that gives the entire good news of what it means that Jesus is Savior and Jesus is God. So Matthew and Luke, the Gospels that you may prefer, they take us on a Christmas adventure, right? They help us see the gifts of gold, and we can smell the frankincense and the myrrh, and we hear the angel voices and choruses, and we feel the warmth of the livestock standing in the corner of the stable. We feel the pointiness of the hay and the manger. They put Jesus and his birth in a very specific time and place. So those Gospels put Jesus exactly where we know he is and put him in that box. But Mark doesn't do that at all. He allows us to kind of think outside that box. If it were up to Mark, we wouldn't know anything about the birth of Jesus. It's almost as if he doesn't have time for that stuff, because the story of our Savior transcends time and certainly should not be held hostage by those of us who may only want the Christmas story given out by Hallmark. So Mark, he just gets down right to business, right? He gives us one verse, and that's probably more than what he wanted to give, and then he goes right into it. See, for Mark, Jesus didn't visit this earth as a divine tourist. That wasn't his purpose. In Mark chapter 10:45, we get the purpose of why Jesus came upon the face of this earth. He states, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Not to be admired, not to be adored, not to be worshipped. We'll talk more about that. Of course Jesus is to be worshipped. Not to be gawked at or pointed at. Jesus came to serve the world. That's why he came. Jesus came to give his life for the world. Jesus came to save the world. That was the purpose. So the Gospel of Mark, this one verse that you have in front of you, more than, and maybe it can be a memory verse, The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You've got it already. You can leave the sanctuary today knowing that you've just learned a memory verse. But more than any other Christmas story, it calls us to action. Not just to the activity that we've been involved in, right, over this season. You know, a social reformer once said, philosophers, and this probably applies that to pastors too, but he said, philosophers seek to understand the world. The point, however, is to change it. And that's what Jesus came to do, one person at a time. The action that Mark calls us to do is not a schedule-filled activity that exhausts us and brings us here to church with really nothing done. Mark calls us to holy action, which is so different from what we normally find ourselves engaged in, especially in this time of year. He calls us to engagement. He calls us to action. He doesn't want spectators and consumers. He wants players and producers and doers. He doesn't want visitors. He wants servants. He calls us to do something about what we see and what we hear, especially at this time of year. So the gospel of Mark is a gospel without any fluff, right? Without Christmas stories. The gospel that reminds us that God has had a heart from the beginning to end all along through Jesus and his action and his service. You know, there's no season like Advent or like Christmas where you get the most tourists kind of into the church, right? It's a high season. Folks who may not come at any other time of the year will come now, and we praise God for that. We don't want that to stop, by the way. And a lot of that is to listen to the music, to see the children's programs, to light the candles and sing Silent Night, and maybe some of us are those people, right? I'm so glad you're here, by the way. So don't misunderstand me. Because our life in Christ always begins as a spectator. We always need some place to start. And we, all of us, have started at one time or another as a tourist, as a spectator, as wanting to dip our toe in the pool to see what it's like. What are these people like? Pretty scary, but what are these people like? What's it like to be a part of this church? What's it like to... And so you want to check it out for a little bit. We walk into a strange place and watch and listen to things that we may not understand, but it interests us a little bit. But Mark says, that's okay. Just don't stay there. Don't stay a tourist. Do something about what you have seen. Do something with what you have learned. Take a risk. Give yourself away. Do something for those who need your help as Jesus laid his life down to save us. So what could it be that might transform us from a tourist, from a visitor to, a servant this season? Is there a lonely person you can visit? Is there someone you can invite over for your Christmas dinner? Is there money you could give away to a cause that will last longer than your kids' toys? Is there a widow who needs help around her house? Is there a kid in your child's classroom who won't have much for Christmas? Is there a neighbor you can reach out to who might welcome an invitation, a service, or a concert? What would it take to move us from the role of spectator to participant in the Christmas story that we have in front of us? Maybe a recognition that, you know, Christ has loved us from the very beginning. Every time I go to Israel, I go to Yad Vashem, which is the Holocaust memorial, to the 6 million Jews who died under the Nazi rule in World War II. And for me, I always stop, and one of the most powerful images every time I go is the statue of Janusz Korczak. So Korczak, he was a renowned Polish author and educator who during that time was placed in charge of a Jewish orphanage in a Warsaw ghetto. And after some months, the Nazis came to him, and They arrive to transport the children to one of the camps, and witnesses tell how Korzak led these 200 kids down the street with their backpacks on, right toward the rail yard. And as the soldiers loaded the children onto the cars, one of the soldiers recognized Korzak, and he'd read all of his books. So he knew who he was, and he offered Korzak a chance to escape. He said, "You can go." And Korzak looked up at the 200 frightened faces, these kids, and told the soldier, "I can't leave my children." And he climbed into the railroad car with them, and they were transported to Treblinka, where every one of them died in the gas chamber, including Korzak himself. So when Jesus came, he looked upon the face of billions of his children on this earth. His heart ached because these children were headed to death and destruction. And he just couldn't bear it. So he knew something had to be done. And he didn't just join us on our march to death. He took our place. The divine tourist who journeyed from eternity to time and from heaven to earth, he wasn't content to visit us and gawk and point at our hopeless condition. He decided he had to do something about it, so he pulled us off that train and took our place. Folks, that's the gospel message that Mark gives to us today, that God has loved us from the beginning of time, and that's the Christmas story that we hear from him. May God bless us and keep us as we look to recognize what God has done for us. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we do come before you today, and we give you thanks and praise that you are the one who recognizes our condition. You are the one who came upon this earth, and we celebrate the Christmas story in Mark that reminds us that you are Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. You are the God who saves. You are the Anointed One, the Messiah. You are God in the flesh. We praise you for that. And allow the glow and the warmth of this time settle in our hearts, but don't let it cover the responsibility that we have as well as your children. So as we reflect on the fact that you have loved us from the very beginning of time, help us equally to know and be motivated to reach out to others that they may also recognize this important fact. And we pray all this now in your holy name. Amen.